Let's head over to Matthew chapter 3. And what I hope to do this morning is tie up a few loose ends before I leave the country. We have a few things that are... it makes you wonder what a loose end I'm going to tie up, huh? Yeah, I got a few people to take care of before I go. No, I will come back. But I believe Rick and Gary are going to cover the class while I'm gone. I appreciate that a lot. I'm not sure what they're going to do, but I'm sure they are. Or if not, they will be by next week. But what I want to do this morning, we started talking some last week based on the question that Ken had asked about Jesus fulfilling all righteousness in his immersion, what the whole deal was with that. And so we kind of worked on that some last week. I want to finish that one up. And that kind of came in the midst of talking about Jesus and the temptations. And there was a little bit that I want to tie up on that last temptation when Satan was coming to Jesus. So let's tackle this and see if we can get it done this morning in our more limited than usual time. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, starting from 13, it says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be immersed by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be immersed by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. And after being immersed, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Just if you remember, Jesus has come to John to get immersed. John's out there. He's immersing people. You got all the districts around Jerusalem, all Judea. They're all coming out to John to be immersed by him. And I believe it's Luke's account. I'm not going to swear by that one. It could be Mark or Luke. In one of their accounts, he talks about how it was the people were confessing their sins before that immersion. So you've got the people, they're coming out, huge numbers, confessing their sins, getting immersed. It was an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. When you had some Pharisees show up wanting to kind of jump in on the bandwagon, thought this was a popular thing to be doing, John kind of asked them, "What are you doing? Coming here, you brood of vipers, coming to join in on this thing." And he tells them to bring forth fruit in keeping with their repentance. So the big thrust of John's immersion was in this preparation for Jesus to come, was an immersion that was calling people. He was calling out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was the whole thrust was you need to get things turned around, confess those sins, get things turned around. Interesting side note, another difference. A lot of times people think that, the only difference between John's immersion and the immersion in Christ is receiving the Holy Spirit, which is true. That is. But notice also the idea of repentance was a little bit different, too. The confession, let's say the confession was a little different. They were confessing their sins before, prior to getting immersed, which isn't always a bad plan. But immersion into Christ, we're confessing Jesus as Lord. It's a little bit different focus. It's kind of still, that doesn't mean that your repentance doesn't include getting rid of those sins. But Jesus's immersion into Christ is always forward looking. It's always looking at what's to come. It's not just the death of the old man, the resurrection of the new. That's the focus. So you're confessing Jesus as Lord, because if you get that part straight, then the sins are going to fall off as you go. Okay. And so, but in this case, they were confessing their sins. And I say that because I've known people that they're going to immerse somebody and they want them to confess all their sins prior to that immersion. And I have known people that would take that take on it. Okay, now that's just what you're doing is you're driving people backwards instead of forward. You got to trust that they are really going to truly repent. Okay, so back into this, though. So John's immersion, they're confessing their sins, they're getting immersed, and the whole focus is on, you know, repenting. It's the whole focus is on the way we have been going and that we want to repent and be ready for this Messiah, the kingdom, this kingdom of heaven that was going to come. Now, Jesus shows up and John says, you don't need to be immersed by me. I need to be immersed by you. You know, why are you coming here? You know, I'm the sinful man. We talked some last week about John's understanding of who Jesus was, and that ultimately John knew who Jesus was, but he did have to kind of wait until God showed him that Jesus was really going to do what he was supposed to be doing. Okay, so Jesus' answer, though, is permitted at this time, right here, right now. Notice the at this time. We'll get to that in a second. For in this way, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so John does it. But what you see is that Jesus had a pretty good idea of what he was doing and why he was doing it. Now let's go over to John chapter 1. One of the things that we touched on last week, too, was the significance of this being in Matthew's account. You know, that Matthew, you know, the gospel according to Matthew, in Matthew's account, talks a lot about the fulfilling of scriptures. You know, the word fulfilled comes up multiple times in Matthew because that's what he's working on. He's working on convincing these Jews that Jesus was the Christ according to the scriptures and is fulfilling all these scriptures. So even ones that they didn't understand to be scriptures of the Christ, Matthew's going through and saying, what about this one? He fulfilled this one. He fulfilled this one. So significant then that Jesus says, permitted at this time to fulfill all righteousness. Okay. And we will get to that. Okay, so John 1. Let's start verse 25. Let's back it up to 25. This is when the people are challenging John about who he is. And so in 25, they asked him and said to him, why then are you immersing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them saying, I immerse in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was immersing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, getting your time reference on this, always an important thing. Get your time reference on this. Jesus has already been immersed by John at this point. Already been immersed. From there, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. He's faced all these temptations, gone through the whole deal. And at the end of the 40 days or whatever, he's now come back, probably had a little help along the way. The angels ministered to him, gave him his strength back. He gets back here. And so it's after all of that, now is when Jesus' first, shall we say, public appearance after his immersion. Because pretty much you get Mark's account. Mark says he was immersed and immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. So he gets immersed. Boom, he's out of there. And he's just now coming back after that time. So John sees him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Quite a public proclamation there. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Verse 31, and I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came immersing in water. Okay, so John kind of squeezes in a little bit of his purpose there that, hey, the whole reason I'm immersing in water, the question from the day before, why are you immersing if you're not the Christ? Okay, the whole reason I'm doing it is so that he could be manifested to Israel. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. It's interesting in Matthew's account, which we could have looked at and you might want to look later. In Matthew's account, it says that after Jesus' immersion, I think Luke says that he was praying. But after that, it says the Spirit comes as a dove, and it says he saw the Spirit descending as a dove upon him. But it doesn't specify who the he is there. And so I've got this little interesting thing in my Bible. It's he, and then there's a little number next to it that you can go look in your cross references and your little notes. And you're looking in your little notes and it says, or he with a capital H. Because they're looking at it going, okay, who saw this happening? Well, John says here that he saw it happen. He says, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to immerse in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so we talked some last week about what it means, when John said, I did not recognize him. It wasn't that this has suddenly took him by surprise. It's just he's not ready to publicly recognize him and say, hey, this is who he is. This is the guy, until he sees this sign. And so the sign was the Spirit descending upon him and remaining upon him. It says this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. So John saw all that. And then immediately after that, Jesus is out of there. And Jesus is now back, and so John is able to make that public proclamation. He's not pulling any punches on this one. He's making it really clear, this is the guy. Notice then the significance of the immersion of Jesus. It was at his immersion that the Spirit descended upon him as a dove and remained upon him, that John saw that, and John knew then, all right, now I can publicly recognize him. Now I can say, this is definitely, he's doing his part. He's going to fulfill, he's going to be the Christ. He's going to do everything he needs to do. Okay, so John has, that at his Jesus' immersion is where all of that's going to take place. It's where John sees, yep, he's definitely going to do it. And John, and from then on, John's going to be able to start making this public proclamation of who Jesus is. And that's then Jesus then is going to start things too. Now, notice what John's told. Look at verse 33. It says, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to immerse in water said to me, which, by the way, side note, notice how many times he keeps, remember the challenge against him before was why are you immersing in water? Why are you doing this immersing then if you're not the Christ? Twice here, he says, he who sent me to immerse in water, so that Jesus would be manifested to Israel. I came immersing in water. And then verse 33, this, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to immerse in water said to me, so he's just kind of hammering it that, hey, I was sent to immerse in water. God told me to do this. I didn't make this immersion thing up. This is from God. He's the one that's telling me to do this. Okay, so it says, he said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't tell him, at least it doesn't look like from this context, how that was going to happen. It doesn't look like John knew how he was going to see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him. So when Jesus comes in, because put it together here. If John had understood that it was going to be at Jesus' immersion that the Spirit would descend and remain upon him, he wouldn't have tried to stop him. He would have said, come on, let's go, let's get it going here. But John doesn't know exactly how this is going to happen. He just knows he's supposed to see this sign, and that's going to be it. So Jesus comes, Jesus says, okay, I'm ready to get immersed. And John's going, hold on. This is an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. To my knowledge, you better not have sinned or else we're in trouble here. The whole plan's kind of messed up if you've sinned here. And John doesn't realize it's going to be at the immersion that this is all going to happen. Jesus does. So Jesus says, permitted at this time, to fulfill all righteousness. Because Jesus knows that this is the way it's going to happen. Okay, so he gets immersed. John sees him. Oh, this is the time. This is it. Okay, got it now. It made sense. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 1. See, what we're trying to work on is the significance of Jesus' immersion. You know, you're gonna run into people that tell you that they want to be immersed like Jesus. You know, their justification for why they need to get immersed. Well, Jesus did it. I had in Ghana a lot of times, people were very insistent that it had to be a river, because Jesus was immersed in a river, and so it had to be a river that they were immersed in. So then I told them, no, let's go to the Jordan, and that didn't work. But that's, they have the idea, well, Jesus did it, and so we just need to do it too because Jesus did it. Not bad. Except there was a whole lot more going on at Jesus' immersion than just, you know, it wasn't the immersion like everybody else. And it's not an immersion like ours. His immersion was for a totally different purpose. It wasn't an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It wasn't, in our case, an immersion to receive the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are going to be some that will try to tell you that that's when Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Okay, I see a slight problem with that, in that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same thing. So that means he was spiritless for the first 30 years of his life. Not going to work very well. He had the Holy Spirit at that point in time. I mean, even up to that time, because he was the Holy Spirit. Now, which, side note, if not, he would have sinned prior to then. If he was just a man of flesh like everybody else, without the help of the Holy Spirit, he would have sinned like everybody else. So, the significance, the whole reason why we no longer have to continue in sin is because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Ken.
So then how do you explain the physical perception of Jesus and the Holy Spirit descending on him?
Right. I think what you have, in that sense, you've also got the Father speaking from heaven. You've got the Spirit descending as a dove, and you got Jesus, the Son, standing there. I think what God's working on there is trying to give us just that little picture of the whole Godhead. You know, how are you going to get the voice of the Father speaking from heaven while the dove's descending? You know, I think what you have is just, we got to be careful not to try to put God in a time-space box. And I think that's where the struggle comes in a little bit. So, I thought Marvin was raising his hand there. I was ready for him. So,
but there is a, you know, this is a point in time when Jesus' ministry began. And was he defenseless against Satan up until the point of his immersion, because he was not tempted by Satan in all ways as we are, and yet remained without sin until that particular point?
Do you know any men 30 years old who haven't run into temptations prior to then? See, what... Right. Right. The ministry didn't begin prior to that. But prior to that, he still would have been living a normal life like everybody else. And so he would have still needed to remain without sin. He would have still been tempted prior to that. All the other people are coming, whatever the age is, were coming to John to be immersed, and they were confessing their sins. Jesus, by definition, had not sinned. It's not just, you know, and it wasn't that Satan left him alone for the first 30 years of his life. I kind of wish that Satan had left me alone for the first 30 years of my life. But it wasn't that Satan left him alone for those first 30 years. Satan would have been tempting him prior to that as well. But it's the what we're trying to work on with the immersion is, yes, that is the beginning point of his ministry. Why are we working on this? I'm not going to go there now. But it's the beginning point of his ministry. Okay, so the beginning of his ministry, and that's why we're in Acts chapter 1, is to try to, what we want to see is the significance of Jesus' immersion. The point that I was making, and I will stand by that point, is that Jesus did not receive the Holy Spirit at his immersion. He already was the Holy Spirit. So you can ponder over that one some more. And if you don't like it, you can talk with me later. But that's where I'm at on it. And I think that's pretty accurate. Okay, so let me get back to, because I do want to tie up my loose ends because I'm leaving the country. So let me tie this one up here real quick. Okay, the significance then of Jesus' immersion. Notice that, first of all, it's got to happen for John to see, for the Spirit to come down, remain upon him, and for John to see, yep, he's the one. And that was the time that God chose to make that happen. God could have done it any other way. God's choosing it to be at his immersion. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, after Jesus ascended back into heaven, he's getting ready to, the 120 are together. Peter and the rest of the apostles are talking about this. Peter says we need to get somebody to replace Judas. Quotes the Old Testament scriptures, which one day we will deal with, about that. And then they get ready to choose. Actually, they get ready to put forward the choices and let Jesus do the choosing. So verse 21, it says, "It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the immersion of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." Okay, now, one of the requirements for being one of these apostles is you had to be there. But notice the beginning point from pretty much they're saying from beginning to end. But the beginning point is the immersion until the day that he was taken up from us. So when they're going to put forward to one of these apostles, the beginning of Jesus' ministry is tracked right down to his immersion. Now, Jesus told John, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is to fulfill all righteousness. It is fitting for us." Thank you. "It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness," which they both were parts in that. Okay. Let's work on the fulfill a little bit. Why was it so important at that time for them? Okay, we see that God was going to use that way to reveal that Jesus, who Jesus was to John, or at least that it was okay to let everybody else know, that at that point is seen as the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It was significant. And so that was a very important point in time. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, please. Let's talk about the fulfill aspect of it. Remember, the Gospel of Matthew is very concerned about fulfilling the Scriptures. Jesus fulfilling the Scriptures. And Jesus is concerned about fulfilling all righteousness. Righteousness is doing what's right. We'll come to that in a little bit. But Daniel chapter 9. And we want to kind of work on the whole fulfilling aspect of it. Daniel 9, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay, now, it says 70 weeks are the total time frame. It says until everything's done. It says to finish the transgression. That'll be nice when sin's all done. Or to complete the transgression, get it all filled up, all the transgressions, all the sins full. To make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. You got 70 weeks. Now, he says that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, Jesus, says there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, now with the Jews and in prophecy, a week, and I have to work on this with the kids in school, how many days are in a week? You know, so we get 7 days in a week. Now, for the Jews, they had weeks of days and weeks of years. So sometimes when they're talking about a week, that instead of just being 7 days, a week of years would be 7 years. Are you tracking with me on that one? We're okay? Okay, so if you look here, 70 weeks, that would be, your math here, 70 times 7. You've probably done this for the forgiving thing because you've had to use that one before and make sure you're keeping track. So 70 times 7, 490. Okay, but it says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That makes 69 of those weeks. Do your math. We're at how many years? 7 times 69. Cody, you got the math going in your head there? What is it? Close. 483. Because 70 times 7 is 490. You take away 7 from that. 483. Any deer in the headlight looks here? Okay. Now, it says that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. He had several different similar kind of decrees, but the main one was in 457 B.C. Ezra was given a decree that he could go back and not just do some rebuilding of the temple, but actually it was rebuilding and he was restoring the whole religion aspect of it. Okay, so you got that happening in 457 B.C. You had the original one with Zerubbabel in 536, I think, somewhere around there. But they didn't get things finished. They started, but didn't finish. So Ezra, eventually they got it finished. They got the temple rebuilt, but things were not restored. So the rebuilding and the restoring happened. It was Ezra was told, 457 B.C., go do this. Okay, so now, more math. See, I tell the kids in school, I don't know if I've told them here, I told them in Ghana, that everything in the Christian school, the purpose of it is to help you to understand the Bible better. And if you get that in perspective, that everything in education is to help you to understand this book, it provides a little bit of extra meaning. So, you know, like those lovely things like diagramming sentences, wonderful for helping you understand the Bible. But math, too. Math is there to help you understand the Bible. So, Cody, you got your math going? You ready? Okay. 483 minus 457. What is it? He's on the spot. There you go. Good. Now, I don't know if he got extra help coming from across the room, next to him, everywhere. 26. Okay, so if you think about this, 457 BC, you take your 457 away, then the 483 years would be fulfilled in 26 AD. 26 AD was the immersion of Jesus. Okay, you can see, and if you're, is everybody mentally here with me? Okay, so 26 AD was, if you go with your, if you think that Jesus was actually born at 0 AD, it didn't actually work out that way. That was a miscalculation. He was actually born somewhere around 4 BC. But, which is an interesting little thing that he was born at 4 years before Christ, but we won't go there. But 26 AD was Jesus' immersion. 483 years after the decree that said that Ezra could go back. Okay. Now, if you put that in perspective, think about guys like Simeon or Anna, but Simeon in particular, those who are looking for the Messiah. See, if people were really familiar with their Old Testament and they really actually kind of read this and did their calculations, they would have figured that fairly soon the Messiah should be coming. And anyone who really, really did their calculations in the year AD 26 should have been looking for the Messiah and looking for something to reveal that, hey, this guy is the Messiah. Now, most people don't pay that close of attention. And so probably most people missed it, if not all. But this was the prophecy that AD 26 would be the time when the Messiah would come. So when Jesus is talking about it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, and you even think about how he was conscious of fulfilling prophecies, you think Jesus wasn't familiar with this? See, Jesus, try to think about this. He has from Mary and Joseph been told all about his birth. He's been told who he was from the very beginning. So he's believing this. That would put a little bit of extra fervor into your study if you knew these things were actually talking about you. And imagine going, it's one thing for the Jews to be reading through the Old Testament and reading about the Messiah and reading about the different things that would happen. It's a total, it's kind of like the study of history. Some people just don't ever see the purpose of studying history. What if, if you just looked at these things, this is all history. Okay, that would be one perspective. If you're looking at the prophecy and you knew that it was actually talking personally about you, wouldn't that put a little bit different perspective on things? You think about it from Jesus' perspective. He's reading through the Old Testament and he gets to things about the Messiah. I mean, Isaiah 53, have you ever wondered what Jesus thought as he read through Isaiah 53? And he reads about how, what are some of the things in Isaiah 53 that he would be pierced for our transgressions, like a sheep before the shears, he's silent before his accusers. Reading through those things, or Isaiah 50 or 6, where it talks about his beard being plucked out. Isaiah 52, his appearance being marred more than any other man. I think that's verse 13. Can you imagine reading through those things and knowing they're about you? There was a lot of mental toughness there in Jesus that we can learn from. But knowing who you are, knowing you're the Messiah, you think any prophecy about the Messiah, anytime you saw the word Messiah in the scriptures, wouldn't that just jump out at you and you go, okay, now what's this talking about? I mean, I kind of want to know what's coming here. Somebody tells you, you know. So he's looking at this. So did Jesus understand this? To restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, will be, you know, Jesus would have done his math. I'm sure of it. He would have done his calculations. He would have known the 483 and he would have figured out when was that decree and exactly when did that thing happen and when exactly am I supposed to be appearing. He would have known. Permitted at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus would have been conscious not only of this is the beginning of things. He would have been conscious not only of this is when, you know, the Spirit's going to descend as a dove, or that's going to be the beginning point, the focal, you know, the beginning for everybody to kind of reference to. But he would have been conscious also of the fulfillment of scriptures in that. See, he had a really good idea what he was doing when he was headed there to John. You know, sometimes people talk about, and there's nothing wrong with this, by the way, but they'll talk about how, you know, Jesus walked, was it 30 miles, something like that, to get immersed, you know, from Nazareth all the way down, or wherever he was at, Nazareth, all the way down to Jordan where John was at to get immersed. And so, you know, we ought to have that kind of zeal, you know, when somebody wants to get immersed, they got to be, you know, ought to be willing to go through whatever to get that done. And that's good. But Jesus had a really good idea of what he was doing. He knew what he was doing and he knew why.
I want to get back to the statement that you made about Jesus having the Holy Spirit prior to being immersed. Of course, that raises the question is, well, then he had an advantage over us when it comes to sinning, which would be true up until our immersion. And then once we were immersed, we're on equal footing. What's our excuse?
Excellent. Everybody hear that? Even if you did hear it, I'm going to repeat it. Mel said, the idea of Jesus, if saying that he had the Holy Spirit prior to his immersion, would say that he had an advantage that we didn't have, which is true up until our immersion, at which point we also receive the Holy Spirit and we're on equal footing. So, what's our excuse? I like that Mel takes exactly where I'm trying to go with it and the point that I was trying to make and puts it in just a nice little succinct little statement. Yeah, that's good. I'm glad that sometimes wisdom does come with years. Doesn't always, but praise God, in some cases it does. Okay, now let's finish this up. Just the last thing on Jesus fulfilling all righteousness. I mean, just Jesus is concerned about doing what's right. Righteousness is just doing what's right. So if you are fulfilling all righteousness, he was concerned about making sure that he was doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way. So permit it at this time, for in this way, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And you could take apart just about any part of that statement that you wanted to. The at this time, the in this way, the fittingness, and the fulfilling righteousness. But Jesus knew what he was doing. And he was concerned making sure he did exactly what needed to be done at the right time, because he had checked it out and understood when. He understood how he needed to be doing it. And he did it. Now, I want to make a little side comment. I thought this was the direction Mel was going to go, so, which if I give him a couple minutes here, he'll probably go this way too. So I'll beat him to it here. But when we're talking about Jesus and looking back at the scriptures and looking back at the prophecies, and if knowing kind of the different perspective that would give if you knew that it was actually talking about you, and how Jesus, looking at these things, he knew that it was actually talking about him. Isn't that the way we read the Scriptures? Isn't that the way we're supposed to be reading the Scriptures? Doesn't that put a whole lot more, you know, I was working on memory work, working through a 1 Peter again, reviewing 1 Peter, kind of going through things, and kind of jumped out at me. You know, it was chapter 1, and he's talking about in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, if necessary, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, and I was thinking about that. And any other time when I've gone through it, I've thought about it in terms of the people that Peter was writing to at that time. And, you know, yeah, they were being greatly, you know, they had gone through some distressing times or whatever. And it was only that recently going through it that I went, wait, me. Even, you know, in this, you greatly rejoice, even though now, if necessary, you know, even now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. You know, and then the proof of my faith. See, reading through the Word of God, it is about us. You know, it's not just a great book to read, and it's not just getting the history of it, although those things are important. Jesus had to do that. But knowing that it's talking about us. You know, we're going to actually get a lot of the Old Testament as we start working through these prophecies more. A lot of these prophecies, when they're about the church, there's a lot in the Old Testament that's about us. There's a lot in the New Testament that's about us. You know, what about 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man is in Christ, that would include us. And the ladies, too. He's a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things. That's about us. You read through the Scriptures with that focus and realize how much of it is about us. Now, you don't do the little Pentecostal version and take everything being about you. But you do. There is a lot there that is about us. And that puts a very, very different perspective and puts some power into what you're actually looking at. So, I finished up the fulfilling all righteousness, didn't tie up. I tied up one loose end. So the other one I'll have to get, I guess, in a few weeks. But that's dealing more with when Jesus said, when he told Satan, you should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There's some interesting things with the worship and serve in that. So if you want to use your holiday time off here, if any of you get any of that, to check that out, that'd be great.